great to be here. In the morning hour, we gave a report about what God has been doing, and now I'm going to step back and look at why are we doing this, and why are we doing it the way that we're doing it. I'm going to be looking at biblical missions, and so if you will turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. As I said, we're going to be looking at biblical missions, and that word mission comes from the Latin missio, sending, or another verb root mito, to send. So when we talk about missions, it's all about sending and being sent. And there's a text in Scripture that very, very clearly talks about that. And that's Romans 10, and I'll be reading from verse 13 through 17. Verse 13 gives a great gospel proclamation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a glorious proclamation, and we should all be encouraged by that as we've called upon the Lord and as we call others to call upon the Lord. But then Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question for which the answer is known, but it is being asked to emphasize a point. In this case, the answer is a negative answer that's expected. Paul then goes on and says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, unless there is missions? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I'm going to be focusing on this word sent, about biblical principles of sending. We're going to be looking at this text particularly, but we will also fill in from other texts, because when it says sent, that presupposes a lot. So we're going to unpack all that presupposes. And of course, I just said all. We're not going to get to all that presupposes. And I encourage, if any of you want to continue discussion or have questions, just send me an email, talk to me here. And if you're not getting our newsletter, you can ask Vicki and she'll put you on there, and we'd be happy to discuss this further with you. So we're going to be considering biblical principles of missions, and then we're going to consider why should we be sending missionaries? What should the missionary do? Who should be sent? Where should they be sent? And how they are to be sent? And of course, you'll see a lot of overlap with the ministry of the local church, even as you're sent into this community. So let's consider first, why should we be sending missionaries? And I really wish we had more time, or we could break this out into a couple messages. But I want to say we should be sending missionaries for the glory of God. God is glorified when he is proclaimed amongst the nations. We know that. We know that from all of Scripture. But I would point to you, just to meditate later, the close link that this Romans passage has with Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. So we've just read in this passage, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And if you're your Bible has footnotes or scripture references, you'll no doubt see a scripture reference to Isaiah 52 there. Romans 10:15 is in fact quoting Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring you good news of good things. So in Isaiah 52, God, through Isaiah, is talking about a day when good news is going to be spreading and spreading and spreading by those who bring that good news. And in response to that, in Isaiah 52, Isaiah continues to say, break forth, shout joyfully together, because there's good news being brought forth. You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. How? Through people bringing good news. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, not just those there in that area, but throughout the whole world, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. That's what missions is about, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of God, and that God is glorified in that. That's Isaiah 52. And then Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus, the suffering servant who accomplishes that salvation. So Romans 10 is based upon that. But then, as we consider why should we be sending missionaries, let's get at the heart of something that this text is telling us. We talked about rhetorical questions and that these questions expect a negative answer. So let's look at these questions and give the expected negative answer. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And the answer is, they're not going to. They're not going to call. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And the answer is, they're not going to believe. And then, how will they hear without a preacher? And the answer is, they're not going to hear without a preacher. And then, how will they preach unless they are sent? And the answer is, they're not going to hear unless somebody is sent. How will they preach unless they are sent? And so, this text is saying that unless we're involved in missions, people aren't going to be saved. It's really as simple as that. And so why should we be sending so that people will be saved, so that God will be glorified? Now, early recent missions history, William Carey was very excited about people hearing about Christ, and his elder brothers are said to have discouraged him and said, don't worry about it. God is sovereign. They'll hear. You don't need to worry about it. But William Carey then wrote and preached on the use of means in the conversion of the heathen. And so as we want people to be saved, that God be glorified all over the world, we need to be involved in sending. Sending missions is the means that God uses to save sinners all over the world. And that's very clear in this text. Of course we give God glory for his sovereignty, but God is working through this means. We consider then, what should the missionary be doing? And we'll first look at this. What's the main thing, the primary thing that the missionary should be doing? And in this text, it is extremely obvious. If we were in a more Sunday school context, we could have a lot of discussion here. But look at the end of verse 14. How will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. So, preacher, preach, bringing good news, the word. Four times we have an emphasis on the ministry of the word. The main thing that the preacher should be doing is preaching the word. And let's consider the content of that word. As you're in Romans chapter 10, let's start with verse 9. Preaching is all about Jesus. Preaching is all about preaching Christ. Preaching Christ from all of Scripture. Preaching who Christ is. Preaching what Christ has done. Preaching about how to come to Christ. Preaching living in obedience to Christ. And so look at this. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For then verse 11, for Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. It's all about Jesus. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13. And then verse 14, how then shall they call upon him? And then later in verse 14, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And the Greek and the New American Standard follows this. It's not merely hearing about Christ, but it's hearing Christ himself in preaching. And then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, and I know there's some textual variance there, but clearly in the whole text, it's all about preaching Christ. All of Scripture points us to Christ, and all of Scripture should be preached in a way that points us to Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus himself says to teach all that I've commanded you. And so, we should be preaching Christ, and then all that Christ has commanded, all that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have commanded, we should be preaching all of Scripture. That's what the missionary should be doing. And that centrality is confirmed in Paul's missionary journeys. So if you turn to Acts chapter 13, we're not going to do that. I love it when everybody starts to turn. We're not going to have time, but I commend it to you for you on your own. Look at the first missionary journey and ask yourself, what did Paul do? Did he stage large crusades? Did he stage large concerts? Did he stage large multimedia events? Did he do drama presentations? No, and you're going to see what he did was preached and talked to people. That's what he did. In the first missionary, Acts 13 and 14, just go through that on your own and underline what he did. And it was all about preaching Christ. Now, today, we have some objections from even so-called evangelical churches. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, that might have been okay for Paul, but today, people have shorter attention spans. And today, people are all into short video clips, news clips, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, and so forth. And, you know, be real. I mean, I know it's in the Bible, but, you know, your average high school person is really not going to listen to a series of developed arguments, one connected to another, precept upon precept. Any of you heard that argument? No, unfortunately, it's far too prevalent. And you know, what's interesting is people think they're being clever and new. Oh, I've discovered something new. People want something dramatic. So we need to give them something dramatic. I've discovered this in this century, you know, in this decade. You know, That situation was around during Paul's day. How so? Every major Greek and Roman city, most of the ones that Paul went to, had a forum or a stadium or an amphitheater. And we have some children present here. Let me get the attention of the children just for a moment. What did people do during the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, in forums and stadiums? What were some of the things that people did there? Gladiators. That's right. People used to watch gladiators. I mean, that's very multimedia. That's extremely dramatic. That's a lot. And they had drama. The Greeks developed drama to an extremely high art form. Anyone that studies drama in college, university today, studies what Aristotle said about drama and the Greek dramas. The Romans had a saying, bread and circuses. You know, just give people bread and circuses. Entertain them. Keep them happy. And then you don't have to worry about politics because they're just happy, you know. On a worldly level, on a secular level, you know, it doesn't seem like preaching would be much compared to gladiator combat live. You know, but do we see anywhere in the missionary journeys that said that Paul says, well, you know, the Greek, you know, they're used to drama. They're used to drama. So let's have some drama, and then we'll present the gospel through that. Now, I'm not against drama, and drama has its place, but that's not the primary means that should be used to present the gospel. And I mean, could you imagine Paul say, okay, let's have, you know, a fake gladiator fight, you know, or you know, like a full contact karate, but they're not going to kill each other because the weapons will be blunt. Let's invite people for that and then present the gospel. Right? Did Paul ever suggest anything like that? And you see, something that we have to remember is that God is present in his preaching in a very special way. Romans 10. Our text 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God supernaturally works through the ministry of the word. So be encouraged about that in spite of objections today. And then there's another objection that we hear from Christians today, kind of a different stream, a different wing. Well, that's all fine, but you need signs and wonders. You know, you need a healing. You need somebody's life situation to immediately change for prosperity. You need a miracle. You know, you need signs and wonders to validate the word, and then you need signs and wonders to be a message in themselves. You need somebody to have a vision. You need somebody to have a dream. Have you heard that argument? And you know, people think that they're kind of being clever, you know. Oh, you know, this preaching is fine, but you've forgotten about signs and wonders. We need signs and wonders. And you know, that's nothing new. That is nothing new. In the first century, Paul experienced that very challenge, that very question. Paul, who by God's grace was able to be the worker through whom God did signs and wonders, but Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 1, and make a note of that for yourselves for later. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 says, Jews ask for signs. So just like people ask Jesus, do a sign, people ask Paul to do a sign. And the underlying presupposition was, unless we see signs and wonders along with your preaching, we're not going to believe. But Paul said, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, this is very weighty, you know, and this is going against a lot of so-called missional thinking and contextualization. Contextualization, missional thinking can be good, but it can also be wrong. Paul, in the face of the expectation and the cultural norm to do something flashy, did not do flashy things. Paul, in the expectation that signs and wonders would take place, and through him signs and wonders did take place, but he said to those who asked for that, no, even though it was a cultural expectation. And so we need to be encouraged. And an important truth in that, we've already noticed, God works through preaching, and he said so. Faith comes from hearing. You know, we don't have time now, but we have a wonderful paradox here. You know, sometimes people ask me, are people in Montenegro looking for God? And I have to say no, because the Bible says, how many people seek after God? What does the Bible say? None seek after God. The sound engineer. Not seek after God. But when you present the gospel, God works in people's hearts that they will seek him according to his will. And so that's a great, great, great encouragement. And then in common grace, God does work in people in different times with different situations to move them towards seeking. But by themselves, people don't seek after God. We need to preach. And you know, I can just say here, that's the experience in Montenegro. I said that there are seven churches now planted. All seven of those churches were planted because missionary pastors, missionaries came and ministered from the Word of God. Period. You know, they weren't all as equally gifted. They didn't all have the understanding that you did, but they all did that basic truth. Whereas other missionaries that came to with a platform of a business, or came to start a charity organization, or came to do concerts and drama, or something else. None of those resulted in a church being planted. So that's the primary task. But then we can talk about additional missionary tasks that are intrinsically connected to the Word of God and that we see in Scripture. Planting churches. Paul was ministering so that people would come into Christ, in which case they're in the body of Christ, and those in the body of Christ in a local place are the church. Local churches were established. Elders were established. There was discipling, and there was pastoring. And we read about that. We could do more sessions on all of those things. And earlier I said, in the earlier hour in the report, that one of the tasks is discipling and ministering amongst men and amongst those that may have a gift to see them raised up into ministry. And then I said Vicky did much in mentoring women and discipling women, and I inadvertently used the past tense, and she continues to do that because that's so necessary throughout the whole ministry, is that active ministry of the word. And you all know this, you know, missionary preaching isn't just giving an altar call. Of course, we know there's no altar call in the Bible, but it's teaching them all the time, you know, and continuing to help them grow as disciples. This should be done in the local language so that people can understand and be reached. Sometimes it might take a longer time for a missionary that's sent from a church to be doing all of this because they're learning the language and they're learning the culture. But that's what the goal should be. And then, as we look at Scripture, we can see that there are helping roles. Others can come and help in the missionary work, help with practical, physical, manual, and other things so that the preacher may be preaching the word of God. Because in many cultures, the business of ordinary life takes up a lot of time. You know, the easiest and the quickest example of this is Acts chapter 6, where there's a food distribution taking place. And the apostles say, hey, you know, choose people that will be doing this so that we can devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So in Acts 6, we see that principle, but we see it all over Scripture. Jesus, when he ministered, in Luke chapter 8, it particularly says there was a large group of people following, helping him, and ministering to his needs. In fact, many women were involved in that. And then when you read the book of Acts, you get to what are known as the we sections, where Paul is not just writing I, but he's talking about we. And there's lots of people coming and going, Luke being one of those people. But it's not just Luke. Lots of people are coming and helping out with missionary work. So Paul had help with couriers, taking letters back and forth. He asks Timothy to bring him his cloak and the parchments. Others brought finances. Others arranged travel, made ship arrangements for him. He wasn't doing that. Somebody else was helping with that. And then others came to refresh him. And at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, it talks about Fortunatus, Achaicus, and Stephanus coming. And what did they do? They refreshed him. You know, there's a presupposition that they brought some financial aid, but they were there to, hey, man, how can we help you? And that should be taking place in missions. And as that is taking place, a missions culture develops amongst the churches. And churches are working together for the glory of God actively all over the world. And it's a glorious experience for us of the kingdom of God to be connected all over the world working together. And you've helped us. Like I said, the wood floor that we walk on every day, some people from the church back when it was that way came and literally ran pieces of wood through a router and laid the floor. And you could ask them about that. And we don't have enough time to talk about that. So, in missions, primary, preaching, lots of helping roles that are important. Well, there's something else that's really interesting. As the Word of God is being preached, as people are coming to Christ, as a church is formed, those new individual Christians and that church will be doing good into the community. We're told to do good to all men in Galatians 6:10. And then in Matthew 14, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and good works to them. And then God speaks to Jeremiah and we read, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. So the ministry of the word produces good works in the community, works of relief, humanitarian works. But that's not the primary job of the missionary who's sent. But that should be taking place. You see how it gloriously fits together. So that is something to keep in mind and to be excited about. According to this text, who should be sent? Well, very clearly, how will they hear without a preacher? In verse 14. So somebody who is a preacher should be sent. That presupposes somebody who's been recognized as able to communicate the word of God as a gift from God. Normally, this would mean someone that's an elder in a local church and someone that's a particularly gifted elder. And so Paul was sent out from Antioch because he was recognized along with Barnabas. The church sent the best that they had. It wasn't somebody, well, I don't know what I want to do in life. I'm not sure. Let me go to the mission field and check it out. That wasn't the attitude. Now, somebody can go to check it out, and that can be part of the whole helping and mission culture. But the one who's really sent out should be a preacher. And then, as we said, others in helping roles can be sent out. And if a church can help finance people to go and help others on the mission field, that's great. But if funds are more limited, then we need to focus on, let's first make sure there's a preacher out there, and then we can send people to help the preacher preach by doing other things. Where should they be sent? Well, Romans 10 is focusing on those who have not heard. So we should be sending preachers to areas where people have not heard of Christ. And as I said, Montenegro is one of those places. People have not really heard of Christ. And then we can see in the book of Acts that Paul, on his secondary missionary journey, went and visited those who were already churches, but to strengthen them. In Acts 20, he gathers the elders together to minister to the leaders, and so missionaries can be sent to strengthen leaders as well, strengthen existing churches to help people that are gathered but are not yet a church, like Jerusalem sending Barnabas to Antioch to strengthen the work there. And then I want to consider how should they be sent. And we don't have the details of that here in Romans 10, but it's fleshed out from all of Scripture. So how should we be sending? Well, the missionary should be sent from the local church. Paul was sent from Antioch along with Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Paul, who was an apostle directly called by God, did not say, I don't need a church. God spoke to me directly, which is true. God did speak directly to Paul. But even so, he was not sent out saying, God spoke to me directly. But he was sent out by the leadership in Antioch along with Barnabas. And if that was true for Paul, how much more is it true for us to whom God has not spoken directly? Works through the church. Even though Paul was sent out from the local church, from Antioch, it was in cooperation with other churches. So we've been sent out by Faith Community Church in cooperation with you all and other churches that have helped financially. Paul, even though he was sent out from Antioch, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I robbed other churches, plural, to serve you. And so Paul received finances from lots of churches. And, you know, we sometimes pine and think the New Testament church was perfect. Well, you know, Christ is perfect, and in him, you know, we're complete. But the local church was not able to fully support him, or didn't fully. He received finances from other churches. We should support missionaries with prayer. Paul asks for prayer a lot. And if you think about it, Pauline epistles are really missionary epistles, missionary letters that he's writing from the mission field. Some of the Paul says, pray on behalf of me that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So at the end of the last service, the last meeting, I said, what are some prayer requests? And I said, pray for all the things you would pray for yourself, and pray for us the way that Paul asked for prayer. Prayer that utterance would be given to me, that I would speak the gospel in the way I should speak. And if Paul had to ask for that, you know, how much more we? And so Colossians 4:2, pray that I may make it clear. You know, sometimes we preachers sometimes don't make it clear. Okay? So pray that we would make it clear. Pray that the word of God would spread. Second Thessalonians 3. You know, if Paul asked for prayer, how much more? So we need to be praying for the missionaries, and I really appreciate you're all doing that. Support them with presence or personally. And again, you all did visit us many years ago. You can write letters. You can just be an encouragement. You know, you need to be a little careful that in how you do that, but be connected and let the missionaries know that you're personally with them. And then they should be supported with finances. And Paul was not embarrassed to speak about finances. And there's a lot of texts where he talks about it. It's interesting. He's writing to Rome, to the Romans, a church that he's never visited. And even though he hasn't visited them, at the end of Romans, in chapter 15, he says, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way. I hope that you'll help me financially to continue further. The sending church has a primary responsibility there, but Paul writes to other churches other than his sending church and talks about finances. And most all missionaries can benefit from additional finances. And I mentioned some of those areas: travel, children's issues, media projects, literature, also fun things and nice to have things. Well, that's how missionaries should be sent. We've considered biblical principles of missions from Romans 10. Why should we be sending missionaries? For the glory of God, that sinners would be saved. What should the missionary do? Preaching, but then all that follows and helps to that. Who should be sent first? Preachers, but then others that can help them. Where should they be sent? Where people haven't heard of Christ, and other areas to strengthen and to help. And then we considered how. This is exciting, and you've been part of this. And we look forward to continuing doing this together. And I will just give a little interesting observation. I mentioned this in the last hour as well. But as we've been doing this, God has broadened the ministry so that we're also able to be a witness to other evangelicals, some on the liberal side that really haven't understood this, but as they see what God is doing, they've been moved. And so you're helped us as well to be a witness to other evangelical missionaries on how missions should be sent. And we continue to be the only Reformed church in Montenegro. We continue to be the only church that really does consecutive exegetical preaching. But we're hoping that others will see and do that as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to glorify you in all that we do. We long that your glory would cover the earth and the knowledge of your glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we know that you're using all of us towards that. Help us to conscientiously work together as we have seen in your word. We look to you in Jesus' name.